know, the way we're lost to church. And in Christ's heart, we know what it means to help us, Father, to lead this conference not only serve and encourage and inspire and enjoy our salvation. May we also lead with a real challenge to go out and win the lost to the conference. That's everything that's done today now as we commend ourselves to do for today and our pages, precious and adorable view. Amen.
Shall we turn to Ezekiel 37? Ezekiel 37, and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many. The open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, if these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now these must be human beings, for dry bones couldn't hear the word of the Lord, just literal dry bones. So these must be human beings. They are able to hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Talking about human beings. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, a bunch of dry bones can't know the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, something like a mutual collision. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, there's the universality of this movement, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, now the bones are talking, so they're individuals. They say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, he's talking to people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your grave, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your grave, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. They're going to know the Lord. Well, this is a very interesting passage. I think many years ago we preached on it, but recently I've been noticing about the events in the Middle East, and it's very, very interesting. What I say this morning, I want to say it in the light of what is going on in the Middle East. Now, at the turn of the century, there were not many Jews in Palestine, but there are today. And they've come from all over the world now. There wasn't a heap of bones. They were scattered, thinly scattered all over the valley. And so there are Jews scattered all over the world. You can hardly go to any nation but what you won't find some Jews. And so this is in the latter days. He tells you that in this passage. You could read not only the 37th, but the 36th chapter, 38 and 39, and you'll find it has to do with the future. Now, he's prophesying this in 587 before Christ. And at that time, the Jews were mostly down in Babylon because he was speaking out of exile. He was in exile with the Jews down in Babylon. And so it ahead of that time. And so he's speaking of something that has to do with the latter days. And also, when you think of what appears in chapter 38 and 9, a strong power north of Palestine. And they are the enemies of the Jews. Well, it's Russia. And Russia wasn't in existence as a communist country at the turn of the century. It was under the Tsar. But you find a communist country, an anti-God, atheistic country, north of Palestine, in this passage. And it must be the latter day, because it's only been since the turn of the century. You've had the Jews going back, and you've had that strong power coming up that are against the Jews, bringing it very much up to date. And there's nothing better that Russia would do, if she could, but to annihilate the Jews. Such is her hatred of the Jewish nation. And so this subject here, the Valley of Dry Bones, is strictly Jewish. The church is not there. It's strictly Jewish. It has to do with the Jewish nation. He says, it's unto the whole house of Israel. He tells you that. And he's in verse 11. The whole house of Israel. And so he's prophesying unto the whole house of Israel. And the Gentiles, he's speaking about their graves. He says, I'm going to bring you up out of their graves. And who are the graves? The Gentile nation. And these Jews are scattered all over the world today. They don't know their tribe. There's not one of them who could tell you, I'm of the tribe of Judah, or I'm of the tribe of Levi. They don't know. They're so disorganized, just like these bones out in the open valley. Scattered and disorganized today, all over the world. And God says, I'm going to open those graves, and you're going to come out and go back to Palestine. And that's what happened. It was very unusual that Russia, only 3 or 4 years ago, under pressure, allowed the Jews to leave Russia and go back to Palestine. And many were driven back under persecution in Germany. And God says, I'll fish you back. And he said, I'll drive you back. And he has. He's driven them out of many countries, and he's fished them back. Many have gone back, hardly knowing why, but there was just that desire, that instinct to go back to their homeland, like the salmon returning to the head of the river to spawn for another generation. And so the Jews have been going back in these latter days at the turn of the century. Now, why is God doing this? Well, it tells you all in these few verses. In verse 11, you get most of it. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry. And that's exactly what the Jews are saying today. We're just a dried up people. Our hope is lost. They don't have much hope. No wonder, because they don't believe Christ is their Messiah. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, says God, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now that's exactly what God has been doing since the turn of the century. When you stop to think of this, it's remarkable that only back, I think it's only back about 1948, when the Jewish nation was recognized as a nation, a state. It was Ben Gurion who, in the university museum over in Palestine, he made this proclamation. And this is what he said in 1948. He said, the first prime minister stood in the Tel Aviv museum and presented Israel's declaration of independence, the state of Israel. Now that was in 1948. And the scattering that you have of the Jewish nation, the real scattering, you couldn't say they were scattered in the Old Testament. They were. Mostly they were in power. They were not scattered among the Gentile nations until 70 A.D. when Titus went in and captured Jerusalem and it was destroyed. Then the Jews were scattered all over the earth. A.D. 70. And the Bible plainly says, and if you want to read this, you can find it in your Bible, how that God said they would be many days without a king. The Jewish nation has been 2,550 years without a king. And Hosea said also in Hosea 3:4, you're going to be without a sacrifice. Now the Jewish nation offered sacrifices in Malachi before Christ. They haven't done it since. He says you're going to be without a temple. And they're without a temple. The temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. All the Jews have got today is a wailing wall. Just part of Solomon's old temple. And that's all they've got. They don't have a temple. That's why they said we're hopeless people. They want to build their temple. But it's where the Mosque of Omar is. And they'd love to get that piece of property, but you know what the end of them. If they get it. And not only so, he says they're without the police. The Jewish nation don't have police, they have rabbis. But they don't have a priest, for they do not know the men who come from the tribe of Levi and of the family of Israel. And so today, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, are disorganized. Without a king, without a temple, without a sacrifice, without a priest. They're in bad shape. They are. Buried among the nations. But you know, they've got a bright future ahead. And what you have here is not a physical resurrection of all the Jews of all time. It is a spiritual resurrection. Well, I might say physical in the sense that their bodies are going to go back into Palestine in the latter days, and they have been doing that. But he said after the sinews, the flesh and all came up upon these bones, he said, there's no light in them. There were signs of their respiration. In 1948, they were Jews. They were recognized as a nation. But God says, you're still spiritually dead. But he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. He tells you that in that verse we read. He said in verse 12, or verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's not true of Israel's day. They are there physically. And it's true they're the most powerful people in the Middle East because they've got a lot of atomic bombs. But that's not the power that's going to make them the greatest power on earth. It's got to be a spiritual power. And that's when God, to a repentant nation, when the church is taken up to heaven, and then Christ will come to deal with the world and with the Jews. And they shall look upon him whom they fear. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They don't believe that at all. But then that day, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced and ask them, what mean these wounds in my hand? He shall say, these are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Then they shall say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our sins was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The nation of Jews, all fell tribes, will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah King, and a nation shall be born in a day. Of the Bible. Then they shall be the most powerful nation on earth. They stand upon their feet, militant, a mighty nation. That will be at the beginning of the millennium. Now that's what you have in these chapters that we've been speaking about this morning. Everything is focusing in on the Middle East. I don't worry much about what's going on out in the Far East, nor in parts of Europe. I'm always watching what's going on in the Middle East. That's the most important place to keep your eye. Because the bones, physically, a couple of 3 million of them are gone, right? But they're not spiritually. That's why they said here our bones are dead. Dead. Speaks of alienation from God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Unlike the father said about the prodigal, this my son was dead. He's alive again. He wasn't dead physically. He was having a good time in a far country. He was dead as far as the father was concerned. Israel today is dead as far as God is concerned. Except for the odd Jew who accept Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, and quite a few are in these latter days, they are no longer in the nation of Israel. They become members in the church. And there are little pockets of Christians today meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they're not included in this resurrection here. The resurrection of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, they'll go up when Christ comes for the church. So against the background of these coming events, I'd like to speak on this subject. First of all, it can be applied to Christians. You might say what the prophet saw here is a parable, or an illustration, a symbol. Now the Lord Jesus often used this type of introduction. He wanted to tell them something, and he thinks about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a sheep, is like unto corn, and he speaks of things to come, and he used as an illustration or a symbol of what is to come. And that's exactly what you've got here. And so we can reflect upon those things that God has promised concerning the nation of Israel, because that nation is God's flock. And never forget it. If you want to know what time it is as to God dealings with the human race, watch that nation. In due course, that nation gave us our Savior. And when that nation goes back to the land of Palestine with a powerful nation at her north, wanting to destroy her, and that nation is hated by all of her neighbors, and that's true of Israel. The Arabs hate every Jew. He said, when that situation comes, then that nation is a hot potato in the hands of all who try to handle it. Lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. The coming of Christ to the church is at hand. If you can use this as an application to Christians today, you stop to think of Christians. Christians are scattered among the denominations. Israel was scattered among the nations. Christians today are scattered among the denominations. You'll find a few here, you'll find a few there, you'll find a few there, you'll find a few there. They're not united. And God doesn't like to see them the way they are. And they're dry. They are.
And simply means this. They're hungry. They're skeletons.
There they are. The bones coming together, but without the work of the Holy Spirit. Organizations have brought them together. But that doesn't have any life in it. And only when the Spirit of God comes will Israel be united.
And only when the Holy Spirit is dominant among Christians and His power is felt in each individual Christian's life and in their assembly, then will you see them strong and militant and powerful. Oh, for that coming together. The coming together. Oh, what's going to bring them together? Well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be social, it's not just going to be dances, it's not going to be programmed, it's not going to be anything like that that brings them together. God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? The prophet says, oh Lord, God, thou Lord.
If they're to live, it's not up to man to do it. You'll have to do it, Lord.
And I'll tell you, friend, if there's going to be a uniting of all Christians, if God's going to have to do it, not man. Only God can bring God's people together. But He did tell the prophet this. Preach the word. Preach the word.
That was quite a task, wasn't it, to tell the prophet he looked over that scene of death, the valley full of skeletons, dry bones. He said, preach to them. In fact, in those days, of course, the prophet did literally see a valley full of bones.
He preached the word. And friend, that's the remedy today. That's the remedy for God's people. Scattered they are. It's the word of God that should bring God's people together. They need to be fed.
A bunch of skeletons.
And I travel around a little bit. If there's one thing I've noticed, is how little our broader Christians, 90%, know of the Bible. They can say, well, yeah, I'm a member of the church. Some of them have an offering. How much do you know this book? They're spiritual skeletons. They don't know what it is to have some meat on their bone. They don't know what it is to tell you what they've read in the Bible and what it means. They're unfed. Unfed. I'll tell you one thing. If you want to find a good restaurant to go and eat, find a restaurant where it's hard to get a seat. They must have something good there. Good food. Friend, if the preachers teach nothing but the Bible and feed the souls of those who go, you'll find some strong and healthy Christians. And it's not up to the churches to entertain sinners. It's up to churches to be Bible schools and teach the Word of God. He says, preach my Word of God. Paul Harvey said something yesterday. I wrote it down while after he said it. I thought it was very important. He said this, the power of the ballpoint pen. He said there's an awesome force in a word to save or destroy the world. There's something to that. If it hadn't been for the pen of Marx and Lenin, there had been no communist threat for world peace today. It was their writing, their pen, the strong, atheistic company. Look at your newsstand. Look at your books. And now even Sunday school, or rather everyday school, public school literature, somebody's pen is in the work, undermining the minds of our young people. And the reason we're in the mess we're in today is because the inflaming, inciting words that have been written down, put in a book, and in the news, oh, the power of the pen to bring about revolutions in countries. But let me say, and I wish he'd have added this yesterday, the greatest pen is the one who gives the apostle the Bible. This is the most powerful word on earth. This literature has saved the world. Long ago it would have passed away, bathed in its own blood, had it not been for this book. This is the book that changes individuals. And you can't let your children read any better literature than this. This is the word of God. Preach the word, says God. And also that was said in the New Testament. Preach the word. He entered in safe and out of it. Preach the word. And this is the most powerful word that's ever been broadcast. Even Jesus Christ is the living word. You have his written word in the Bible, but he is the living word. Oh, the power there is in God's word. And that's what God told Ezekiel to do. He said, preach my word unto these bones and meat. What God's people do need today is the word of God. All the word, not just parts of it. All this blessed book from Genesis to Revelation. That's what God's people need. Not some of it, not pick and choose, but all of it. No apologies. This book is God's word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That's what God's people need to hear today. Now I tell you, it's not a very pleasant ghost. You'll notice when he began to preach, there was a noise. And the bones began coming together. Bones with bones, and then the flesh and the sinews, and ultimately the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they stood up, not by pulling themselves up to their own bootstraps, but by the indwelling Spirit, they became militant soldiers, something to be. And I would to God the church was militant today. I would to God that all the Christians at this chapel were more militant. And there'd be something to have and deal with in this house. Then we're going to turn to the gospel. This can be applied in the gospel too, because the world is a scene of death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has come upon all men. What a scene of death today. As you look out over the world, not only is it a scene of death, it's almost corpses, rotten corpses. Oh, the smell, the stench. In the world today, as you see what's in your books or pornography and a lot of that stuff coming over the radios and via television, enough to make them pop. Yes. How sickening, how sad that is. And sinners are bathing in that. Just lolling in that stuff. It's a scene of death and death. And God's holy nostrils have to put up that stuff going up to him every day. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. Only found in Christ. That's why we need this blessed book to preach God's blessed word and nothing but the word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All through this blessed book. Yes, how wonderful. And this book will judge you in the last day. This book is going to judge you in the last day. You will give an account to God for what's in your book. He said, preach my word. There was an effect when his word was preached in the first century. People were shaken up, there's no doubt about it. They shook and trembled just like that valley of bones. And I'll tell you, friend, people need to be shaken up today, made to tremble. It's something to be worried about. and to tremble about. God says, is not my word a fire and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? My word's a sword. Now he's likening his word unto three things: a hammer, a fire, and a sword. A hammer is to break, and a hammer hurts. I make no apologies, friend, if what I say in this platform hurts you. You need to be hurt. It's to break your conscience and your will and bend your knee. He said, my word's a hammer. And he said, my word's a fire, singeing the conscience of men and women, showing them what they're doing in the sight of a holy God, a fire burning. And it's a sword. A sword is to cut both ways. And the sword is to take. That's what it's for. A sword in God's word is not something for a preacher to get up to the flare of oratory and just flash his sword and not use it. You've got to use it. It's not reaching over and slapping somebody on the wrist with the flat side of the sword. That's an abomination to the Lord. God wants us to use his word. He says, he that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him preach it faithfully. God says, cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. It's a solemn thing to preach the gospel. I wonder then if your feeling is worse. I hope you are, because you need to hear. There's no use at all getting saved with others. Surgeon many years ago, I think it was in the First World War, I was reading about when they didn't have what they have today in dealing with wounded soldiers. And this army surgeon was operating on a young fellow, and the piece of shrapnel was in pretty deep. And he says, laddie, you'll have to bear it. He said, I can't give you any painkillers. But he said, I know I'm going to hurt you, but he says your life depends on it. Then, when I preach the book, it's going to hurt you, but your life depends on it. Your eternal life, if you're going to be in heaven, it depends upon how you listen to your word. God's word hurts, I know it. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Than the Old Testament, those big, towering, augustic, majestic cedars of Lebanon there towered up above other trees. And it says the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And when the word of God is preached, these towering cedars of pride and conceit, I've seen a few of them come down. You chop away, you chop away, you chop away. And the chips fly until finally they begin to bend and break, and down they go, and they become lovely Christians. God hacks away at the proud man's heart until they fall. The voice of the Lord does that. And the voice of the Lord does something else. As Ezekiel preached, it says the bone came together, bone to his bone. It was a coming together. And if there's anything will gather in the scattered thoughts of men and women, it's the word of God. I know how some people come to the chapel and sit here, what they're thinking about. Some may be thinking about pleasure. Some may be thinking about business. Some about companions. Some about property, their property. Others have got plans. But I'll tell you one thing. Before you get saved, you're going to think about one thing, and one thing only, and that's your soul, and a hell, and a heaven, and a holy God. That's what you think. The word of God can bring man's thoughts, zero on one important thing. Am I saved? Am I saved? And as he preached, the bones came together. I would to God, friend, that the Holy Spirit will get you to forget these other temporary things, material things, and zero in on one thing, your precious soul of value, on the price that Jesus Christ paid to redeem it, that you might be saved. No life without it. Oh, there's some semblance of movement. Bone came together and even flesh came on and sinew. Flesh, sinew. Oh, yes. There's some progress. Something's being done. They're getting close. But they still were dead. Still were dead. Conviction is not conversion. A lot of people get light, but not light. Oh, yes, you say, well, I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. I read my Bible. And I pray. I believe I'm a Christian. You may look like one. Looking down on that valley of bodies now. Oh, yes, their bodies. They're no longer scattered bones. They're no longer just skeletons. They look like human beings. But they were dead. A lot of people today think they're Christian. Outwardly they may look like Christian. In the sight of God, they're dead. They haven't been quickened by the Holy Spirit. And as God breathed into Adam's body and gave him physical life, God has got to breathe into your soul to give you spiritual life. God says, toss the wind, Ezekiel. Come, O wind. The four winds, universal. God's salvation is universal. The Spirit of God is universal. He says, breathe upon these flames. They have been saved. Then when the Word of God slays you and cuts you down to size, then you're ready for the Holy Spirit to do it work. And the Spirit came and entered into them, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great heart. Oh, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit when a man is saved. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You may look like a Christian. You may try and live like a Christian. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not a Christian. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. Absolutely nothing. The wind is the Holy Spirit at work. And it's remarkable when you turn over to John chapter 3. The remarkable things there. We've been reading about the Word and the Spirit and the wind here. In Ezekiel 37, you find the same in John 3 in connection with the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, that canst not tell whence it goeth, or whither it cometh. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And except a man be born of the water, the Word, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. You've got to be born of the Holy Spirit, or you'll never enter God's heaven. You were born physically into this world. You know how many years ago that was. You didn't know much about it. But when you're born again, you need a lot of it. I don't know when. I was born in 1905. There's the date, August the 26th. I don't know much about that. My mother said I was a bouncing baby. But I know a whole lot about the birth when I was 19 on May the 3rd. When I was in 1925, I had been under conviction. I was like an old bone in the valley. Dead as far as God had my mind on other things. But I got convicted. And that Holy Spirit went to work on me, and I did some shaking for 2 weeks. I was under conviction. But that night when my father in the kitchen of our home asked me if I would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was brought up in a Christian, I went to Sunday school. There was a Bible in every room in our house. Grace was said at the table. Father knelt and the family on her knees. Yes, I wasn't saved. I was a lost sinner going to heaven. But that night, when my father asked me if I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, he died on the cross to save me from my sin. He said, "Will you accept him now?" The angel waited. I said, "I will." And the Spirit entered into me. And friends, he has never left. There was it, born of the Holy Spirit of God, a spiritual chain. Only that would have taken me away from my pursuits. I love hockey better than I love life. I love both. When I got saved, I had a new life, a new purpose in life, a new desire, a new joy, a new peace. I was a new creature. Have you had this experience? They that are in Christ are a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. And the same God who is going to do what he said here in the future about the Jewish nation, he's been doing for 2,000 years with individuals. Jews and Gentiles who will come to their senses, bow their knee in repentance, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who died for them from the cross. And when they acknowledge that and accept Christ, the Holy Spirit will enter in. They will have peace. They will have joy. They will have satisfaction. It's yours free. It won't cost you a dime. It's yours for the taking. God is offering it to you without money and without price. If the Spirit has been knocking at your heart, if there's been a little tremor in your heart about your lost condition and the way you've been living, if the Spirit has been trying to show you there's something lacking in your life, you're like the rich young ruler who could boast of many things, but the Lord pointed his finger, he says, "One thing now lacking." One thing many people who are religious and faithful attendants of church, one thing they lack is birth of the Holy Spirit and the definite knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And against the dark background of what's happening in the Middle East, and indicating that the end is approaching for this poor world, the coming of the Lord God nigh. Before those things happen in the Middle East, Jesus Christ is coming to the air to take his born-again people out. Then those things will happen. And if the signs are so evident for the restoration of Israel, it brings the coming of Christ that much closer to us. Are you ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only if you are born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. You have to be quickened who were dead in trust and in faith. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence and thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee for this blessed book. We thank thee for these words, how forceful are right words. Father, we ask thee that the Holy Spirit might indeed quicken someone's heart today. May someone or one open their heart, their empty, aching heart, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And know that salvation will be the portion of that land, O Lord. We trust this will be the case. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? 354. 354. Come every soul, thy sin oppressed, have mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. That's one. Only trust. Only trust. Who? Him. Only trust him now. He will do that. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you. Not tomorrow. Praying for you. And they wouldn't hear us if we walked around the door, they like to say, I'll show you. So happy to be praying and trusting you. Really happy. Thank you.